Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. For it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thanks, Kyle. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all. I want to start by saying something that might be a little surprising. God is really the worst at something. God is really bad at something. Now, before you think, is this a heretical service I just walked into? If some of you who are visiting for the first time are thinking, is this about to be something wrong? Just hold on, I'll explain what I mean until the end of the service. And speaking of visitors, you all might remember about 10 months ago, I explained that we were beginning this whole year with something called the 11-1 cohort, where we're equipping, empowering, encouraging servant leaders in our church and also in Saratoga, and we started with North Adams throughout the year. And one of the things that we're doing in this class is learning about other churches, learning how to from them and the ways that we can work together and see how, you know, what we can learn from them. And a couple weeks ago, a few of us went to a church just down the road in Water Valley called Redemption Church. And one of the things we learned from them, a lot of things, one is just how welcoming of a church they are. I think we were welcomed, greeted more than 15 times by people in that church, coming over, just saying hi, so glad you're here. They called us out during the service and said how glad that we were visiting with them in Terra Nova Church after our service. And today, some of them decided to come and visit us, and we're really glad to have them with us this morning. Yep. So greet the heck out of them before they leave. If they receive even one quarter of the amount of welcome that we felt and experienced when we were with you, I'd be really glad to hear that afterwards. So thank you for joining us, and anyone else who might be new with us this morning as well. So, God is the worst at something. What do I mean by that? We'll get back to it. But for now, we're going to look at our passage. And I'll just tell you, when I first read this passage today about this warning about idleness, I read it right after Easter service, which Easter service is a lot of... It's great. It's also hard work. Good Friday, Easter service, a lot of hard work. And we go and I look at this passage early in the week, and it's about not neglecting to work hard and idleness. And I was like, oh, okay, I get it. It's not time to stop, right, to let up. But we want to be continually working hard in what the Lord has given for us. And I wanted to thank, first of all, the people, the staff, the atmosphere team, the setup team, the volunteers last week for Good Friday and Easter, those that helped lead us in worship, in the songs. Those that, oh, I'm still going. You hold on a second. Those who put in the time to look at those, all the people, Peter, Mary, all the people that they dug into the scriptures and thought, what might they have said Friday night or Saturday in mourning Christ? All the time and effort they put into that, we're really grateful for that as well. For the volunteers on Sunday for Easter and all the extra prep work for it. For the kids and all the work that went into the kids singing. And I don't see Laura here, but I was going to give her a shout out. I looked over and she was like on the ground, like making sure aerobics, making sure the kids were ready and singing along with us. And we're just really grateful for all of you. Now you can clap. Thank you. Yes, all our volunteers. We have some hard workers in our church, labor in our jobs, and also our labor in advancing the gospel and being the church. And we're so thankful for all of you for that. Today we're wrapping up Thessalonians, believe it or not. We went through 1 Thessalonians, now we're finishing up the second letter to the Thessalonians. And what we've seen throughout both of these letters is this theme come up again and again and again, which we have for you right here. Holiness and hope in hardship. If you got to sum up 1 Thessalonians, I think that's a good way to put it. It's holiness and hope in the midst of hardship. And we're really grateful for the artwork that Susan has done for us. Like all of our series, we like to have some artwork to help us engage with what Scripture is telling us, and we're grateful for the gifted people we have to help us do that. We look at this painting and we're reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus that we see spelled out in Thessalonians, this atomic bomb of hope, that the hope is beyond ourselves. We look to Him, we look up to the Lord who's coming back. And the Thessalonians needed this hope, hope beyond themselves, knowing that goodness is coming, the future is good because of Jesus. And as they're grieving lost loved ones, as we grieve lost loved ones, the hope given to them in the gospel is those in the Lord will not precede us. They're not missing out on anything. There is a grand reunion coming. Talk about hope. They needed hope in the midst of false teaching, telling them that what we talked about earlier, Christ had already come back and you've been left behind and all you have to experience now is the wrath of God. There were lies coming their way. There's lies always coming our way, and we need the truth of the gospel to counter that and give us the true hope that's always in the Lord. We have hope in Him. And they had hope in the midst of present persecution, where Paul and Silvanus had to actually leave to make it safer for them. And they're grieving and missing the people that brought the gospel to them and their pastors. But there's hope in the midst of that, hope outside of themselves. Holiness and hope in the midst of hardship. When we talk about holiness, you can think about the painting as well, where our vantage point is not yet with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, looking to Him. But we're still here. There's an active waiting for the Lord. And He wants us to do something that in one sense only He can do through us, which is to grow in holiness, to be set apart in all areas of our lives, as the letters talked about, in our relationships, holy relationships, in sexual purity, holy sexuality. And now we see in today another very practical, huge part of life, work. Holy work. He's making us more like Him in all aspects of life. We want to walk in holiness. That only happens as we're connected with Christ. Holiness and hope in the midst of hardship. So today he's talking about this issue of some of the people in the church not working, expecting other people to take care of them when they were able to take care of themselves. And the main idea, I would say, of this passage, as we're finishing up the letter, is the church is meant to hold one another accountable. This is not the softest of messages. It's going to be pretty heavy. The church is meant to hold one another accountable. In this specific example, it's this. What are we keeping each other accountable for? For the sin of idleness. This is verses 6 through 12. So here's our roadmap. Here's the direction we're going. So yes, the church is meant to hold one another accountable. We see in the first six verses, 6 through 12, specifically what they needed to be held accountable for, the sin of idleness. And then the solution, what do you do about that? How is this going to be resolved? It's in the church. He was expecting the church as a whole, not just one pastor, not just one person, but the church is meant to hold one another accountable. Verses 13 to 15. And then guess what? We try to do that ourselves, we're in a whole lot of trouble. We're going to create more division, more issues, more sin. If we try to do this, if we try to hold each other accountable without Christ, he's our strength. The strength of the church, no surprise, it's Jesus, verses 16 through 18. So, the sin of idleness, verses 6 through 12. First, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the whole church, brothers and sisters of the church. He says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't Paul coming up with his own ideas of how they should live. He's not creating these commands on his own. He's saying, this is the will of God for you. It's not his idea, his plan. We are all of us, under the authority of what God says. He's saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is God's will for you. And then he's about to give this command for how the family of God is to be, how we're to live. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it a lot more times, but it's really important. There's a very big difference between what it means to be in the family of God and what it means to represent the family of God. Crucial difference. Crucial difference. To be in the family of God is a free gift through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, not on your own, not your own doing, not because of works, that no one can boast. It's a free gift from Jesus. His life, not yours. His death, not yours. His resurrection, not yours. Free gift received. You want to be part of the family of God? You just say yes to Jesus. All we contribute is our sins. Thank you, God, for forgiving them. Thank you for inviting me into this family. Right? No effort on our part to be part of the family of God. I think it was Allison Caprera that did, tell me if I'm wrong, a video a while back, a little testimonial of thinking about, it was John 3, to be born again. What does it mean to be born again into this eternal life with God? And she talked about how, it's very biblical, how much effort did you put in when you were born? How much of that was, good job you? You did that. You made a way. You created yourself. You know, no. You did it better than I did. But go check out her video earlier on Facebook. Right? It's not our effort. It's a free gift. Life. Eternal life. It's a free gift. You want to be part of the royal family of God? Say yes to Jesus. That's it. Submit to him. But what he's talking about here is not how to be in the family of God. He's saying, now that you're in the family of God, now that you're royalty, sons and daughters of the king, this is how you live. This is how you represent him. This is what it means to follow him, to make an impact. This is how to live a life of fulfillment, an abundant life. Because we don't like rules. We don't like commands. We're in an individualistic Western culture that you hear command in general, people prickle. We prickle. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to say. Don't tell me. Okay. Are we in control? Do you really want to be the master of your life? Is that really what you want? Are commands a bad thing when they're coming from the pierced King of the universe that we talked about last week? Are commands a bad thing in themselves? Are rules a bad thing in themselves? I love sports. People like sports here. Some people do. Could you imagine how boring and chaotic a sport would be if there were no rules? If there was no referee? If there were no field or court with lines and structure and rules? That's how you play. You want to play the game of life well? Listen to what the king says. Listen to what he says of how to live. He commands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This command has to do with idleness. Idleness literally means to be out of line. Look at verse 6. Out of line, out of order. What are they out of line? What are they out of step in? Specifically, some were unwilling to work. We see verse 10. Can we go to the next slide? Some were unwilling to work. Not willing. It doesn't say that some were unable. It doesn't say that some were injured, and that's why they didn't work. It doesn't say some were too old to work. It says some were unwilling. Some, not the whole church, some in the church were refusing to be self-supportive, to work. And it became so much of an issue that the whole church needed to get involved with the few that weren't doing this. Why weren't they working? I'm going to give you a couple reasons, potentially. It doesn't tell us specifically. It could be because some were hearing Jesus is coming back, and that's true. And so some were thinking, well, therefore, who cares about working? Let's forget about that. Let's just spend all our time. And they were doing a lot of good things, right? Sharing the gospel, loving each other, growing in faith. So many ways that they're growing in the Lord. But some, it appears, may have believed, well, since he's coming back, forget about where. It doesn't matter. Work does matter. We're made to work. I'm going to refer you back to our Rhythms for Rootedness series. We talked about rest, and then we talked about work, and we work from a place of rest, and our work is valuable and meaningful, and yes, it's grueling and hard, and God counts our size, and God is redeeming our work, and the life to come, there will be a fulfillment, a satisfaction in work that we can only dream about now. But the work was here before the fall, and work is coming in the new heavens and new earth. Work's a good thing. And it's actually living a life of hard work is part of living an abundant life. And he knows that, and he's trying to make sure that those in the church were doing that and not taking advantage of one another. So some it might have been because, look, Christ is coming back, we don't need to work. Other people, this is specific to the context in Thessalonica, there were people known as patrons that apparently were very wealthy, and they would hire a lot of, the more people they hired, the more status they had, the more important people thought they were, and that's what they wanted, and so they would hire a lot of people, pay them a lot of money to do very little work. Some of you are thinking, sign me up. But, and I get it, I get that response, because there are times I would feel the same way. That would be great. But that's not what the Lord says. That's not great. We're actually made to work hard, from a place of rest. Go back and listen to those messages if you need to. Okay. So this is part of, maybe some of the reasons some of them weren't working. But Paul, this isn't the first time Paul's telling them, hey, get back to work. Don't be idle. He told them, it says in verse 10, while they were there physically, when Paul and Silvanus were there, they told him that. They saw this problem months and months back. Then in the first letter sent to the Thessalonians, it says, admonish the idle. There's another time. And now Paul's having to write it again after hearing it's still a problem, and the problem just seems to be getting worse. They're not listening to Paul. Maybe this could be maybe a little encouraging for some of us here. People didn't listen to the Apostle Paul. So when people don't listen to us, to you, to me, even when we are wrong at times, have you ever been wrong about something? I've been wrong at least two or three times, Anna, you think? Four max. When we're wrong, more than a couple times, maybe that can help us calm down a bit. They didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't listen to this apostle that Jesus sent to speak and share his words. People don't always listen. The church doesn't always listen. And that's part of the reason he calls us over and over again, be patient with each other. Be patient. But in that patience, that doesn't mean encourage or enable further rebellion against God. They knew it was wrong. They had been warned. They had been told several times. And now it's coming, not just with an urging, but as a command. It's time to change this. And the church itself was going to get involved. I won't reread them, but if you look at verses 6 through 10, right here, still on the board, on the screen, we see that they were aware of what they were doing. And they knew from the example from Paul, his work ethic, when he was with them. He worked night and day, he said. He worked hard. He could have been provided by them monetarily. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, verse 6. The church should provide for those bringing the word, bringing the gospel to them in a full-time way. It should be provided. But Paul's, he gave them an example of working hard to a people that needed desperately an example of hard work. He worked night and day. He set this example. It doesn't mean he never received anything from them, a meal or anything or a gift, but he wanted to be self-supportive, to show them also that he's different than the traveling philosophers and people that were coming just for fame and recognition and money. The gospel's different. He was sent there for a different reason than what they were used to. He worked hard. He also taught them to work hard. I have a couple slides here of some of the Proverbs where he would have taught. It doesn't say what specifically he quoted to them from the Old Testament about working hard, but it may have been, maybe I don't have the slide. Never mind. But Proverbs. In Proverbs 19, for example, Proverbs 13, verse 4, that was Erica Novello's slide when we did the summer in the, when we did the our favorite verses of Proverbs 13, verse 4. I'm going to get it out so I don't mess it up. It says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Verses like that pointing out a life of laziness, a life of not working, it's not fulfilling. It's not just don't do it because it's wrong. It's better to work hard. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. He taught them. He showed them with his own life an example of what it means to work hard. And he doesn't want the church to continue to enable the people that weren't working to do what they were doing, because it wasn't helping them and it wasn't helping people in the church either. We can have tender hearts, compassionate hearts, which is great, and care for each other, but sometimes we might actually care for each other in a way that hurts each other. There's a great resource that the Westervelt shared with me called Helping Without Hurting. And I would encourage you, if you have thoughts about that or you want to be able to help people but not in a way that's going to actually enable them to harm themselves, that's a good resource for that. He didn't want people in the church taking advantage of others who could have worked but didn't and just expected other people to take care of them. They were unwilling. Again, not unable. Are there times where people where we're unable to work because of an injury, because of a sickness, because of a handicap, a disability, and it might be more long-term? Absolutely, there are plenty of cases like that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who refused, even though they could, to work. And that actually led to more issues, more sin. Look at verses 11 through 12, still there. "We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So their lack of work, their lack of fruitful productivity led to more sin. You might have heard the phrase before, boredom is the devil's playground, and there's some truth in that. There can be some truth in that. With more time on their hands, what that led to was this witty pun that Paul uses, this wordplay. They're not busy, but busy bodies. That means meddling, getting overly involved in the affairs of others when they didn't need to, being nosy, meddling. He says there in verse 12 that they are to work quietly and work and earn their own living. Quietly doesn't mean do your work and never talk. Quietly doesn't mean do your work and don't talk a lot. That's not what quietly means. Quietly is this word that means acting in a way that doesn't cause unrest or disturbance in other people. That's what he's saying. Live and work in that kind of way. That's not disrupting the lives of others. This sin of idleness led to this sin of meddling or busybodies. And I want to point out that this same chain of idleness to busybodies or meddling is shown in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Paul will show that idleness often leads to busybodies, which is meddling, which leads to gossip. which leads to gossip. I'm going to show you another, this slide I do have. Another resource I got from our Deacons of Benevolence, the Westervelts, very helpful for us. If you're thinking about, am I gossiping or am I trying to actually help somebody here? The difference between conferring and gossip. I want to point out, I heard this recently and I thought it was really good. What is gossip? Like, what is at the heart of gossip? I think this is the answer. Gossip is bringing other people alongside of you in order for you and them to feel better than somebody else. It's a way of bringing other people in to justify yourself at the expense of somebody else. It's about trying to justify ourselves. I'm better than that person, right? You're better than that person, right? Come agree with me that we're better than this other person. That's at the heart of gossip. It's self-justification. It's not trying to help someone. It's not trying to resolve a problem. But it's looking down on somebody else. Whenever we talk, we have to think about what we're saying before we say it. I can say here, which is true, look, every person, likely every person in this room has gossiped at some point in their life. Even if it's not a continual problem for you, you've done it. Every church has to deal with gossip. But what we're seeing in Scripture, the command for us, is to not allow continuous sins to just happen and say, well, that's just how it is. No, we got to stop. We got to not accommodate it. When someone's bringing you in and talking negatively about another person, your first thought needs to be not, oh, let me hear something I don't know. What do you know about that person? How have they messed up? How can I feel better about myself? That's usually not what we're saying, but what we're thinking. But instead, if you're bringing me into this, it better be because you want me to help you do something about it. This is because we're actually going to try to reach out and bring healing or reconciliation or restoration for the person, with God or with another person that they're fighting with or whatever the reason. It's got to be for that. Conferral is something that actually that is healthy and that actually promotes, that actually pushes away gossip. We don't need to justify ourselves. Jesus already did that for us. But if people are continuing to be idle, or continuing to be nosy, or continuing to gossip, what do we do about it? What does Paul say we do about it? What's the solution? The church, verses 13 to 15. As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. All right, I got three things to say about this. The first one, don't let the sin of another person in your church, in our church, discourage you from continuing to work hard or from continuing to help those who really need help. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you weary. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, one of the motivations God gives us to be in step with him, in step with the Spirit, following the Lord, even when other people seem not to be, is because God will reward you. I've heard people say before, don't let God's reward, like, rewards should never be an incentive to live in a certain way. And for a while, that resonated, like, yeah, I guess. No, actually. When our heart is set on King Jesus and living for him and what he cares about and how I live and how he's going to reward our life, that actually can be a great motivation according to the Bible. We will reap if we do not give up. So don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. When we look around and we see people not in step with the Lord, when we see continuous rebellion in different ways, sin, maybe it's idleness, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's lying, maybe it's whatever, shortcuts at work, Shortcuts seem enticing to us because it looks easier and because it seems like people can prosper at times taking these shortcuts. And because things like, according to the Proverbs, gossip is delicious and we just want some of that, swallow it down. But we have to believe there's something better. We have to believe that Jesus is better than the shortcuts. And Jesus is better than, even when it seems enticing to go that other way or to join in on the people that are talking a certain way, we say no. Jesus is better. And Jesus says he's going to hold every idle word accountable to us. Every idle word. I don't know a greater motivation than that. Not one. So first, don't let other people's sin discourage you or wear you down. Secondly, don't let them continue to think that their actions are acceptable if they're not. Do you know that when Jesus talked about the church, the description and the detail he gave about the church in the Gospels, you look at Matthew 18, the details he gives about the church has to do with what we're talking about today. It's what distinguishes us from everything else. We actually hold each other accountable. We're not just a social club trying to make everyone feel good all the time, even though we'd love to do that. But we want the abundant life for each other. That's what we want. We want Jesus actually at the center and not just talking about it. And that means holding each other accountable. That means going up to that person that you know they're not living according to the word. And you say out of love, we need to change, like help, I want to help you change that. Do you see it? And if they don't listen, you bring someone else with you. And if they don't listen, you bring the elders with you. And if they don't listen, then we have to do something about it. And what he's describing here is a process of disfellowship, if you will. And it depends on the severity of the sin. But it can start with something like removal from communion. That we don't want you to have confidence that you are united with Christ when your actions are showing that you seem like you're not united with Christ. That you're not living for him. We want you to have confidence that you are his. And we'll hear that as we take communion again. There's a reason it says examine yourselves before you take it. It's what he tells us to do. And if they continue to be rebellious and living in sin, then it can lead to more disfellowship. We don't want to let each other just walk away from God and not care, not do anything about it. We want to be the church. Look, we know when you're confronted with something, when someone's confronted with something we're doing wrong, what is our immediate response to that most of the time? How dare you? Are you serious? You think I'm wrong in this? Let me tell you all the reasons why it has nothing to do with me. We're defensive. That's how we usually respond. But let me say again, accountability now is a mercy. Are you listening? Accountability now is mercy from God. Because there will always be people who come to church, who say that they're part of the people of God. But the truth is, not everyone is. God knows. But it's not just by saying that you are. Has the word actually taken root? Have you actually submitted to Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior, or is something or someone else? Are you still that? Because it's moments like this when we're held accountable for our sins that help show who's real and who isn't. Because when the time comes and you're held accountable for something, if God isn't actually why you're here, you're probably going to leave. That's hard, I know. It's really easy to take your shopping cart and go somewhere else and try to blend in and not be known, but that's not what he has for us. I want to be part of the true people of God. I want it to be real. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to be grueling at times. We're not going to want to admit that we messed up, to own even whatever percentage that we need to own of a mistake we've made. Accountability now is a mercy. Because if you don't get it now, you're going to be held accountable in the life to come. We want to make sure it's real, that we're living for him, that he's the king, that we're following his lead, not someone else's, not our own. So, one, don't let their sin discourage you from continuing to work hard. Two, we can't let each other just persist in sin like it's okay when it's not. And third, when we're the ones doing the approaching, we need to not give in to pride. We need to not give in to being too harsh. That's in verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Is it possible that they're not in the family of God? Yes, but God knows that, not us. If someone says they're a Christian, we give them the benefit of the doubt. We believe it. You're a brother. You're a sister. So there's something that you're doing that's not aligning with God's word. We want to approach you. You want to approach someone not like you're better than them. Not that you're looking down on them. Not that you're here to judge them. But because you care about them. They're family. They're his. We want them to be restored to God, and then maybe to whatever people that they need to be restored to. We need to fight against pride. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let's not think we're above them. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If we're not approaching someone in the spirit of, I've looked for the log in my own eye before I'm trying to take the splinter out of yours, if we're not approaching from a place of patience and gentleness because we realize just how fallen and messed up we are and that we could be in that same situation tomorrow, if we're not doing it out of love, don't do it. Let someone else do it. Or wait until you're ready to do it. Bring it to the Lord. Look, if some of us are having a hard time with pride, with looking down on others, we need to bring that to God. We need to bring that to the Lord. Let him remind you how patient he's been with you. Let him remind you of the grace he's shown to you. I'm gonna share something that I learned when we visited June as he was graduating from Grimke Seminary. I don't know where he is, but hi. And I was able to sit in on one of his classes. It was a spiritual warfare class. And Professor Becton said, listen, if you're having a hard time with pride or looking down on other people, unforgiveness, this is what I want you to do. And for some of us, maybe this week, it's a good practice, a good idea to do. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's multiple people, but take every person that has wronged you in some way that you're feeling even an ounce of bitterness towards, of unforgiveness towards, of the you're better than towards, every person, every one of them, have a chair in front of you. Do this by yourself. Put them in that chair, so to speak, and tell them that they owe you nothing. They owe you nothing. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You look right at that person in that chair, so to speak, and you say, you owe me nothing. Because until we can really believe that, you might have to say it 1,000 times. You might have to do it every day. But the truth is, they have sinned against God. And ultimately, they owe you nothing. Until we can bless, until we can pray for God's goodness and mercy and grace and gifts on that person, we have to keep doing that. This isn't an option for the Christian. It's just not. We have to be people that forgive. We have to be people that show mercy. Trust takes a long time to build, but forgiveness needs to happen. The king of the world died for us. And he wants us to forgive. The sin that he's addressing is idleness, which leads to more sins. The solution is the church, to be the church and care about each other and not accommodate continuing, persistent sin against God. But the strength of the church, you better believe it's not in us. Look at verses 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way that I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need Jesus. We can't receive any kind of criticism, and we can't give constructive feedback. We can't do what we just talked about without Jesus. Oh, we can do it, but we'll make things so much worse. We need him to see how we're out of step with his word. We need him to follow through and actually do something about it. And we need him to be able to forgive ourselves and other people. We need Jesus. We need his peace. And he's offering his peace. He's offering himself all the time, in every way, even when you're walking through a difficult part of life. Even when you're walking through conflict with someone, you can have the Prince of Peace with you. How incredible is that? I started by saying, don't tell anyone, but God is kind of bad at something. What do I mean by that? God is the worst deal maker ever. That's what I mean by that. God is the worst negotiator I've ever seen. What do I mean by that? You guys know what I'm getting at? He takes our anxiety. Here's the deal. You give me that. You give me your angst. And I will give you my peace. I will give you gratitude. Here's the deal. He takes our pain and he gives us healing. He takes our poverty and he pours out every spiritual blessing there is on us. He takes our shame and he clothes us in his righteousness. He takes our hate and he gives us his tenderness. He takes our anger and he leads us by still waters. He takes our low position and seats us in the heavenly places. He takes our laziness and our apathy and he gives us drive and a will, not just to live, but to live for him, to impact others. He gives us his passion. We give him our dirty, cold hearts. And what does he give us? What does he implant in us? A new heart, not of stone, but of flesh, a pure, clean, forgiven heart. He takes our darkness and he shines his light. He takes our sin and he grants us his perfection. He takes our death and he grants life, eternal life. And he takes our hell and he says, come be with me. Come be with me in the new world I'm making. What kind of terrible negotiator is that? But praise God, that's our God. Praise God, that's the truth. Praise God. That's the Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how he ends the letter, may his grace be with us all of us, all of us. I'm going to pray. And before I pray, I'm going to do what I always do, which is tell you, there's prayer available after service. Don't hesitate if you want prayer for anything. There is a little bit of a difference today because we're going to be praying for all of our college students who asked for care packages, who signed up for care packages for your finals coming up. So we would love to give those to you and pray with you. If you're here and you're like, man, I wasn't here. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't know that. There's no care package coming your way. Actually, maybe just come see me. I'll make something happen. But we'll pray for you regardless if you'd like that as well. Okay? Let me pray now. Father, we don't want to be a social club. We don't want to walk through life just doing what we think is best, telling others advice that we're getting from what? Ourselves, something we heard, what the culture currently thinks, what the laws currently say, all things that change, all things that we don't know are actually rooted in the real capital T truth, grounded in actual reality. We need you, Jesus. We need you. Father, give us your courage. Give us your patience. Give us your love. Give us your gratitude. Give us all that we need to live for you here and now, to share you here and now, to represent you, Jesus, not just to the world, but to each other. God, thank you for these letters. These letters, as Paul ends the letter from his own hand, not the lies they were hearing, but they would have known in seeing his handwriting, this was one from him. That you set up, that you gave to give to your church. This letter that wouldn't have been there if the hardship didn't come and they had to leave. To then write these letters that have blessed not just them, but your church, your people, us, right here and now, so long after. Thank you for your word with this hope, this atomic bomb of hope, that the future is good because of Jesus. God, sink that deep into our hearts and help us live it out. Lives of holiness as you work in us in every aspect of our lives. Keep doing it, Father. We can't do it. We are weak. We are needy. But you think about us. Do not delay. Come close, our God, and all your people said.